Today we're going to take a look at our verse for 2009. You know, each year we have a verse that we ask God to give us a verse for the year. Now, when we got that verse last year, Esther 4:14, for such a time as this, God's called you to the kingdom. There's no way in the God's green earth that we could have imagined that all the things He would do in and through that verse of Scripture. It just came true again and again and again and again. For such a time as this, God has brought us to the kingdom. We feel the same way about this passage of Scripture. In fact, it's 1 Peter 2:9. Now, today we're going to take a look at this verse, which is our theme verse for the year. But over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking in 1 Peter, studying 1 Peter, going through it verse by verse. We've done this in the past. In fact, for me, people ask me all the time, they said, Well, that's what you're comfortable with. I said, they asked me one time, they said, that's the way you like to do it. I said, no, not necessarily, because if I were studying things, I'd be going word by word by word by word, because that's how I think with the Scripture. But that's not how most people look at that. It's not what speaks to me. So today, we're going to take a look at this verse, and before we do, there's some questions I want to ask you about 2009. There's some questions that I believe you're going to ask yourself, and you're going to consider these questions sometime during the year. You'll put that up to John, the first one. As you begin this new year, sometime, in fact, and these are all about identity. Who am I? Who am I in the great scheme of things? All right, second one. Whose am I? To whom do you belong? That's my prayer, Daniel, that we all do belong to God. But right now, whose am I is a good question to ask in the financial industry, isn't it? Who does really own your mortgage right now? Who does own the debt that you have? Who owns that? Who owns our banks today? Now, that would have been an easy question to answer a year ago, wouldn't it? But how many of our banks now are essentially socialized because of bailout? Okay. These are very... Get under the first layer of intrigue question. Third question. Why am I here? Why has God put you here? Every year. How many of you have made a list of New Year's resolutions? Anybody done that? How many of you have made some kind of list of some things that you want to start the new year with? How many of you made that for your spouse? All right. I know some of you want to testify right now, but I'm not going to give you the chance. Because some of you have been married a long time, you're still waiting for them to be made in your image. You're waiting for that thing to come. You're praying that this is going to be the year they're going to see it just how you see it. And see, God's not going to let you be that bored, because that's why He's put you with who you are. That's why opposites attract, and He's going to keep it interesting the rest of your life on this earth. Kind of like I told my father-in-law first year we got married, Audrey and I got married, we came home Christmas time, I looked at him, and he was kind of suspect of me from time to time, and probably legitimately so at times, show up at the house with a motorcycle and long hair, and pick up his daughter. But I put my arm, I remember this very well, I reminded him of it this Christmas. I said, I put my arm around him, and I looked at him. He's a little shorter than me, but big fella, a lot of chest hair. big arms, like they're kind of like Popeye. And I put my arm around it and I said, man, just think, you're going to have me the rest of your days on this earth. What a joy it was for him to hear those words. All right. And he was asking that question, why was I there? Why has God put this fella in my life? Why did he marry my daughter? Why am I here? And then the last one, I can go through a bunch of these, but I cut it off here. Does my life matter? Does what I do matter? Or am I just going, you know, and busting rocks today so we can have a bigger pile of smaller rock than larger rock at the end of the day? Does my life matter? Does what I do matter? Is there significance to me in what I do? Now, I want to give you some encouragement today. I want you to know that God did create you in His own image. And in such a way that you're unique. There's no one else like you. And you do matter in the earth. And God does have a plan for your life and a plan for us as a body, a plan for your family, a plan for this larger family. And He will reveal that to us. Now, I want to read this. Go back to that verse, if you will, John. I want to read this verse to you. Now, I want to let you know today, I'm just introducing this verse today. We're going to be months into this and start figuring out why God gave us this verse. Let me remind you, for such a time as this, last year, who could have thought? Who could have imagined a year ago that we'd be where we are today in the world, in our financial system, in this country, in our government, socially, everything? Who could have imagined it? There's not a single prognosticator out there that was able, if y'all read this stuff at the end of the year and beginning of the new year, that they like to publish the ones who were successful in their prognostication. There's not a single one of those guys and gals that could stand up and tell everybody, oh, look at how successful I was at predicting what would happen in 2008. Could they? No one could have imagined all of that. Of course, now you got these guys saying, well, but you know, privately, I saw it coming. You got all those, but yeah, of course. As the guy just struck out, you know, I knew he was going to throw me a fastball, but I was looking for the curveball. But I knew it. This verse is going to be the same way. So I want you to, that's why we put it on the back of the bulletin. That's why we're going to give you the car, little stand-up cards. We hadn't produced those yet, that you can take home with you and put in your home and remind you of this verse. So here it is. But you... He's speaking to believers. You are a chosen race. This NASB, this is the New American Standard. But you are a chosen race. First descriptor of us. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. Third descriptor. A people for God's own possession. King James says a peculiar people. Another translation says a purposeful people. So here's your purpose. That you may proclaim, preach, teach, broadcast to the world with your life, the excellencies of Him, capitalized, Jesus, who has called you out of darkness into light. Now, those four descriptors, let me give you how we've kind of screwed those up. Okay? The first one being a chosen race. Got it up there, John. Here's how most of us in the world, in the United States today, in the Western world, would define life. We define it this way. It's my plan. It's about me. It's about what I want to do, how I want to spend my money, invest my time, and invest my life. It's my plan. You know, in government, American government, one of the things that's taught is rugged individualism. This is rugged individualism on steroids. It's all about me. Nobody else really matters. I'm number one. Now, I got my little book out here. I'm encouraging y'all. This is my 2008 journal, but I still got some notes in it that I couldn't quite get on there, so I'm having to go back to it. I brought it today also to do a commercial for you. So those of you who say, well, I can't afford a journal. This is 88 cents at your Walmart, and it's fine Corinthian. No, that's another thing. That's leather. This isn't leather. I did upgrade this year. I've got one that's all black and it's got a little cloth, but I got it on sale too. But 88 cents, and it'll last you a while. Okay. Now, for all of us that thought it was about us, it was my plan and all, how did our plans work out in 2008? How did it work out? How did it work out in your 401k? Want to give testimony there? Talking to a man, I was at a party back before Christmas, sat down with him, and I don't know why he felt like, as soon as I sat down, like we were in the confessional. You know, and he just started, he said, and I've known this guy for a long time, he's never given me any information like this about his life, but as soon as he sat down beside me, it was like a trigger went off. He said, you know, I just lost $500,000. I said, say that again. I couldn't imagine $500,000. My plan. My plan. So, you got, okay, the second one is, that we kind of like to say, is, hey, I don't need a partner. I work solo. I work by myself. We think we don't need anybody else. If we've got the plan all together, it's my plan, all I've got to do is work it, and I can work my plan, and I don't need anybody else in my life. And we seal ourselves off. Is that fair? Do you have people in your community do that? You do that. Do you seal yourself off? Got a family moved in our neighborhood. I have been trying to catch them. They moved in 3 months ago. I've been trying to catch them outside to meet them or to even think they were home, have been to their door, and they live right across the street. Hadn't been able to meet them yet. Then you got to dodge pretty good to dodge me. I'm persistent. I want to meet them. I mean, I've started over there and just all of a sudden they'll go around the back of the house. You know, am I okay? What is it? Okay. This solo idea that's rampant in America, how's that working out? Not well at all. In fact, You know, when everything started, you know, the crumbling in the economy and all that, I took great, not pleasure, but great interest, you know, how the Russians and the Chinese had a lot to say the first week. But did you notice how that drifted off? Because the Russians then realized, you know, it's not 150 a barrel anymore. It's more like 37 a barrel. The petrodollars they were counting on having from everyone else in the world hadn't exactly worked out. And the Chinese that were expecting all those factories, well, they're closing factories. And all the people they drug off the farm to come in and work in those factories, they're sitting looking at one another now with nothing to do. What do you do with those people? Do you see, you can't work solo either, can you? Governments can't even work solo. All right, third thing. And you know what? If we believe these first two, it's my plan, I'm working solo. I'm just like everybody else because everybody else is doing it too. They're doing the same thing. And then we think we've got to be just like them. That peer pressure is a strong and powerful force, isn't it? The herd mentality. Let me ask you, have we seen the herd mentality operative in the United States this year? Have we seen it in Wall Street? We sure have. All right, fourth thing. And by the end of it, if I work my plan, I work solo, and I'm just like everybody, it's dog eat dog. They're trying to get what I'm getting. The proof of my success at the end of the day is how much stuff I have. How many toys? Right? Right? Isn't that the American dream? The one that dies with the most toys wins, right? If you got more cars, bigger house, more stuff, that means you're more successful, right? Woo! All right. Now, if that's the way most of our world defines life, let's see the way God defines who we're supposed to be. He says, you're a chosen race. He knew us from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. He chose us out. He called us. You know that even before He spun this world into existence, He knew what you would look like. That He could count every hair on your head. He knew the number of them. That's before He created anything. That was before the 6 days of creation. He already knew all that. How did He know that? He is God. And God, by definition, is omniscient. It means all-knowing. Now, there's a heresy about, for some of you that study about, that's going about, that God doesn't know everything, doesn't quite know everything. Some things He doesn't know. And that's exactly what that is. It's a heresy. Because if indeed He is God, He knows everything. He says we're a chosen race. He's picked us out. He picked you out to be born in this generation, and let me tell you, it was the most exciting time in history to be alive. The most junk that is happening in the world right now, I don't know, I asked last Sunday, I hadn't read the news or listened to the news this morning. Things still going in the Gaza Strip. Okay. A little thump over there. A few tanks roll. Have a what we would have called years ago a little skirmish. What's happened to the price of gas since that happened? Up about 30 cents in my neighborhood. 25 cents. No, it doesn't. It doesn't matter what's going on over there.
Yeah, right. Right.
You're a chosen race. God chose you. He knew who you would be. And He chose that you would be born in this time and at this place. He knows everything about you because He's God. And he notice He says you're a chosen race. Listen to me. He didn't choose you to be about yourself. You're a chosen race. Chosen people. He chose you to belong. Not this all about me stuff. You know, there's some Christian discipleship today that goes to the point of, well, it's all about me. No, it's not all about you. It's all about God. Chosen race. All right, secondly, your royal priesthood. You're not working solo. Two words he uses here, a word that refers to kings and a word that refers to priests. Let's talk about priests for just a moment. What is a priest? Royal priesthood. A priest is someone who will go between. He is an in-between. And on a spiritual basis, Jesus is shown. You read the book of Hebrews, Jesus is our great high priest. He is the one who at last stepped in between and intercedes for us. And He's doing that right now before the Father. He is in between. He is our great high priest. Now, if we're going to be like Him, He has called us into the world for us to be in between. For us to be His priest, His emissary. Those who belong to Him who will step in between and be the hands and feet of Jesus. Imagine that. And get this, not just a priesthood, but a royal priesthood, a kingly priesthood, because we serve the King of Kings. And one day, every knee's going to bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord over all. And we bow in His presence. So when we are living out our lives, God's picture for us is that we're His royal priests who go in between, who administer through us, He administers His grace and His forgiveness and His mercy. He spreads that out as we go. Do you see yourself in this way so far? Chosen by God, a royal priest. Are you feeling any better about yourself yet? Huh? All right, let's go to the third one. You're a holy nation. What does holy mean? When I think, years ago, when I think of holy, I thought of someone that wore some kind of dark getup, that was weird. You know, that, I've got to act holy now. And the inflection of my voice changed. Let's define the word. The word holy means set apart. We are a set apart nation. Set apart for what? To be different. Not to be weird in the name of Jesus. You know, I've done some things like that. When I was in college, I just really wanted to witness to my friends. And I got it in my mind that I need to start wearing this cross. The only thing was, I couldn't find a little cross. I found one that you could see from the street out there and glittered like that. And I wore that thing to school and bounced that thing around at college now. Now imagine it. And I spent more time worrying about that cross, wearing that cross, and all I was doing was being weird in the name of Jesus. And I don't know that God had called me to wear that cross. I wanted to share the gospel. And finally, I overheard some guys one day. We were at gym. We were getting ready to lift weights. And I'd taken the cross off. I heard one of the guys say, "Man, I'm glad he took off that vampire fighting gear." Now, all this time, I thought it was doing something spiritual for him. But I was just being weird in the name of Jesus. You know, now if God had told me, and I knew that he told me to wear that cross, that'd be a different story. God was a whole lot more concerned about me being set apart in his name to share the love of Jesus with those people that I was in gym with, that I was going to college with, and I was a part of their lives. Do you get it? Do you see the difference? Shake your head. I don't get it. Okay. So we're to be a holy nation, set apart. Set apart not by what is on the external, but set apart by what just oozes out of who we are, his people on this earth. How about some kindness? How about some legitimacy at work? How about some integrity? How about some love? How about those kinds of, some honesty? Do not those things show that you belong to God? Think of all those characteristics that would just be preaching volumes to people without beating them over the head with a cross or a family Bible. That was the other thing I got on the kick of. I got larger and larger Bible, you know. This is true. I'm not just preaching today. All right, number four. He says, you're a people for God's own possession. I said to you, one other translation was a peculiar people. Another one was a purposeful people. People for God's own possession. A people who give their lives to God and say, come, God, and just consume me with your presence. Come, use my life however you want to use it. That's what God intends. He wants to come in our lives and a purposeful people. Purpose, number one, to worship him in spirit and in truth and give him our lives totally, everything about our life. You know, if he just got our calendar book and our checkbook, that'd be enough, wouldn't it? That'd pretty well cover the bases, wouldn't it? We ask God to come and possess us, to take up residence in us. What happens when we leave this building? Right now, it's a place of worship. It is a sanctuary of the Spirit of God. Why? Because the people that belong to God are here. When we leave, what happens to it? Well, it's stone and metal beams, a lot of equipment. Do you see that? That means that wherever we go, we are carrying with us the presence and the anointing of God being set apart for his purpose. Chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Go back to the verse at the beginning, John, so we can see that. I want to see this clearly in our conclusion. Get there? All right. Chosen nation, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people for God's own possession. That. So there's a purpose for this. This isn't so we can sit on our throne and just observe everything. Here's the purpose. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So we can be His mouthpiece, so that we can be His body that will show the light to the world and show what's happened in our lives, that He's taken us from darkness into light. Now, it's great to use something for its purpose. This morning, Daniel and I were riding in, had turned around on that interstate-looking portion of 204. And I pointed out to Daniel, I said, Daniel, look over there. Looked over there, and there are cars zipping by. And I saw this guy standing out. When we passed by him, I saw him start doing this. And he wasn't limping. He was on a skateboard. And he had on this big, thick jacket, which I wondered about that, because I was already hot. And a funny hat. That's right. He was out there using that interstate. But you know what? He wasn't using it for its primary purpose, because he was putting himself in grave danger out on that interstate on a skateboard. Can't you imagine? Just one swerve, what happened? He becomes a hood ornament. Because there's no rear view mirrors on the skateboard. That picture, I said, Lord, that's it. Here we are as the body of Christ. He's given us the superhighway. Showed us who we are. We are what? We are a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people for God's own possession. He's given us all this to be who we're supposed to be. And what are we doing? We're out there on a skateboard trying to go on our own instead of jumping in His vehicle and let's ride. As I think about 2009, I think it's time that we start to fulfill the purpose of God for our lives. And that means to share it with everybody else. Go to the next one there, John. Here's His purpose. For us to know Him, fall in love with Jesus, to have Him in our lives, and to make Him known to the world. To show people that we have come from darkness into light. Now here's my final question for you. What are you going to do about it? Oh man, that's great information, preacher. Understand that 1 Peter 2:9 now. Know who I am. All right, what are you going to do about it? A couple more questions. Do you know for certain that you belong to Him? Do you know that you know that you know that Jesus lives in you? Have you done business with Him? You got to do business with Him. And it's simple. It's not rocket science. You can dabble around in religion. There's all sorts of religions, but there's only one Jesus. You accept Him or you reject Him. You accept Him, the death, burial, and resurrection, the crucified and risen Lord Jesus coming again, or you don't accept Him. It's one or the other. There's no in-between place there. There's no religion. All religions of man try to fall somewhere in between, because they want to make Jesus into a good guy. He's not a good guy. He's God. And He's either God or He's not. Second thing. I didn't know any other way to put this. And some of you that grew up singing this song, you'll know what I'm talking about. And some of you are looking at this saying, what in the world is he talking about today? This is from about 100 years ago. Are you sitting on your blessed assurance? It's time to get off the bench and get the game. And the game is happening. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. It's time for us to be out there amongst them. To be the salt and light. To be God's people. Wherever He's put us. No, probably most of us will never be Billy Graham or Ruth Graham. Or his daughter. Boy, she's a great speaker. And Lot. Oh, man. Or Franklin. My last question. Are you making a difference in anybody's life? You see, that's something you're going to have to decide at the beginning of this year. Once you get this idea firmly in your mind about your identity, who you are, that's why 1 Peter 2:9. Your identity. Then it's getting out into the harvest and making a difference in somebody's life. Who knows what God may do with you? Who knows? Who knows what the Spirit of God may use you to do? You know, there are people a year ago that, like one stockbroker told me one day, he said, Dusty, said, we'd sit around our offices, said, and the stocks would all be up on the board, on the wall there. He said, it was like a dart game. You could just blindfold and throw it up there, and it'd stick and it'd make money. I talked to him recently. He said, Dusty, it's not like that anymore. Things have changed. Our culture has changed. Our world has changed. Our world is not going back to the way it was. We've got to hook up to someone who is secure, who knows where things are headed, i.e. Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, who has given to us His Holy Spirit. Hook up to Him for our future. And let Him use us to make a difference in this world. And who knows? You know, someone was telling me last week, did the personal computer make a difference in the world? Sure did. Sure did. Changed a lot of things. It said Bill Gates, I think, Dan, weren't you reading me that story about Bill Gates? That he'd go over, and he and this other guy, in the middle of the night, that they could go and use these computers for like 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the morning, and they'd go over there and just study those computers. But you know, everyone thought he was weird then. Who thinks Bill Gates is weird today? I mean, you see about the influence of a person's life. What I'm saying to you, this thing about serving God may not seem to be today the thing that the whole world is falling at, but one day, it's going to make a big, big difference. Are you making a difference? Let's bow. Just a moment, we're going to open the altar. If you'd like to come and pray, get someone to come and pray with you as you begin this new year together, this altar is open for you to come. If you want to sit where you are or go somewhere else here and pray with someone, ask God to show you. We have the greatest hope in the world, and that hope is in Jesus. What place will He have in your life in 2009? Lord, we come to You right now, and I thank You for hearing and answering our prayers. Lord, I don't want to come to the end of 2009 and be wondering, well, God, did anything happen that was of a spiritual significance that you used us to do? God, we want to have our hand on the plow. And right now, I'm asking you to speak to each of us. Lord, there's some things, some decisions we've got to make about how we're going to live and what we're going to do. But all those get back, Lord, to who we really believe that we are. We are your chosen people. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people for God's own possession. Come and possess us today.